Jesus Christ was the greatest man who ever lived and the humblest man who ever lived. Learn why you must follow Christ's example and humble yourself as a little child. Next on The Key of David with Gerald Flurry.
Greetings, everyone. The Gospel of Matthew has a strong message for all educators and everybody else, really. And Christ strongly warns us about building humility in our lives and how important that is. Why is it so important? Well, Christ shows us here in his own words that in a scripture I'll give you in a moment. This is how we get to know him and how he can only teach us with that quality, an amazing part of our character. But I think if you just notice this carefully, that you will be stunned at how important God says it is, or Christ said that when he was on this earth. He said it in his own words. Any educator desperately needs humility. And we're all educators in many ways. Many ways. So you can bring God into your life that way, but he cannot make you a success, or he cannot teach you without humility. Notice that in Matthew 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Well, how about that? Christ did all kinds of mighty works, and they didn't repent. He went around casting out many demons of people's lives and healed them of all kinds of physical problems and mental problems. If you look at John 3, verses 1 through 3, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisee leaders, came to Christ at night. He didn't want to go in daytime because he was intimidated by his fellow Pharisees. So he went to Christ, and he even said that we know you are a man come from God because nobody else could do these miracles. Now, that was rather condemning, but I don't see any place where he repented. So we have to understand this, and we can't let fear of men get in our way. This is something where God will teach us how to handle anything that we have to face in life. Notice verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, this was a resort area, wealthy people. And he says, now you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, or Hades, it should read, down to the grave. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Quite a statement. That's amazing that those people would have repented if Christ had come to their country. And then notice verse 25. This is the heart of this. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. What a statement. Here the whole world is deceived. Revelation 12, verse 9. And Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And why is that? Well, as Christ says here, okay, the wise and the prudent, the very most intelligent people, God says he hides this from them. because of their pride and their vanity and their lack of repentance when he was there to teach them. But they would have none of that. But this world, the number one problem today is that of human survival. So we need some help. We need somebody to give us understanding that we don't have. But the wise and the prudent, you won't find the truth of God with them overall. You just won't do it. God says he, because they're so vain and so disobedient, that he can't teach them, so he has to teach babes, a little well-behaved child. Okay, and that's a disturbing statement here, though, that he says he'll hide this from the wise and the prudent. Now, that is a big, big problem and something that is disturbing when you think about it, how serious this is. God is alive, and you can prove that, and he came to this earth and talked to them directly, and mankind didn't really succeed in those words that he gave them. But think about all of the colleges and the universities and the scholars, and God says now, he just makes a general statement here that the wise and the prudent, I will not give them the truth. I will hide it from them, and give it to little babes, well-behaved children, who are so eager to be taught, if they've been taught properly. And God says, now, that's the way you should be. You need to really ponder these words. Notice Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you don't become that way, like a little child, and be that teachable to God, he says you'll never be in the kingdom of God. That's about as strong as you can make this statement. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself, as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The person that does that is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What rewards they're going to have. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's about the best news we could possibly hear when you think about that statement. So we must humble ourselves, all of us, and we are all educators in some ways, but we have to, if we are going to be a part of the God and His work and His inspired Bible, well, then we're going to have to humble ourselves or we'll never be in the kingdom of God if we don't humble ourselves like this little well-behaved child. So I want to talk to you about how to humble yourself as a little child. This is a great subject to get into. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. In other words, He left us an example to teach us. And He wants us to follow His steps. Now let's go down to Philippians 2 and verse 1. Christ gave us the ultimate example. So let's look at that example of how He was humble in a way that nobody else has been humble ever that was on this earth as a human being. Nobody. Verse 1 says in chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies fulfill you my joy. This brings joy into your life if you receive that teaching from God. My joy that you be like-minded. I want you to be like-minded like I am, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. There's humility again. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So here again, he's telling you how to do this. And then verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind is what we need. And if you look at John 1 and verse 1, he was the Word with God even before any men were created. He was a spokesman for the Godhead. He was God. They became, and they're in John 1, Father and Son, and now they're building more sons and daughters. And God is building a family. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that's humility, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is the Passover season, and Jesus Christ pictures in that Passover how he was beaten fiercely and savagely bad. And then he was crucified and marred like no man ever was. Now that takes a lot of humility to do that. We can't have our minds on ourselves. That will get us no place. Then verse 9 says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God says every knee has to bow if we're going to be taught by him. And so he bowed his knee, or knees. That's what he did, and he was God and came to this earth as a human being, God in the flesh, and went through all that suffering to pay for our sins. That's what Passover is all about. But then he goes on to say we're saved by his life, not that spilling of his blood, but that paid for the sins. It goes on to say in verse 17, I joy and rejoice with you all if you do this. And for the same cause also, do you joy and rejoice? See, God, he teaches us how to be joyful and rejoice. Isaiah 52 in verse 14, well, just a few verses here, where it shows you how he humbled himself. Verse 14 of Isaiah 52, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. I mean, this is an unparalleled example. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. Then verse 4 and 5 talks about he was afflicted for our sins, and with his stripes we are healed. He was received all those stripes even before he got on the stake to be crucified. But he did that to pay so that we could be healed. These have miracles as he had so many when he was on this earth. Healed so many people. Then verse 6, it talks about it is time instead to think about the Passover lamb. You see, this is a time to think about what Christ did for us and made it possible for us to even be in his kingdom. We couldn't be there if he hadn't have paid for our sins. And then, of course, after that, he saves our lives. We are saved by his life. Verse 7 talks about Christ was brought to the slaughter, just like the lambs at Passover in ancient Israel. And then verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Who is going to declare his generation? Who? Well, now, Isaiah is an end time book. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 30. It's a book for this end time. And he says, now, who is going to declare his generation? And we're in a time when, well, God wants his people to declare his generation. He wants us to get this message out about his generation and what the Passover is all about. And we have a book on the holy days that will explain that to you. We really need to understand it. Let's take a look at Acts 8 and verses 32 and 33. It's actually a quote from what I just read to you about declaring his generation. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, or in his being humbled, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who is going to declare that generation? Who's going to do that? This scripture here is just a quote from the book of Isaiah that is for this end time to Israel, not just Judah, but Israel. Three nations of Israel in particular, and that's all explained in our book on the United States and Britain in prophecy. But God is asking now, who is going to declare this? Who's going to get out there at Passover time even more than other times and explain this to people, what it means and how we must begin all of that holy day season with the Passover? The great beginning of everything for us. And God wants it in the Old Testament, and he had the same, well, he quoted it in the New Testament. God inspired that, as he inspired all the scriptures. But see, who is it that is stepping up and really declaring his generation? Who is doing that? God wants anybody that will come along and be chosen to do this work. I tell you, I thank God that I can have a part in declaring his generation, because life has not meaning without it. We're going no place without it. Christ paid for our sins with his crucifixion, and now he leads us by his Holy Spirit, and he lives within us, and he saves our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. What an honor to be able to declare his generation. That is special. Notice verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, well, no, not many, after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You don't see that. We're called the lowly of the world, those childlike people that don't have so much vanity that God can't even work with them at all. Satan has deceived the whole world. Being an intellectual can be something very negative if we don't understand about God and what his plans are. We simply have to understand this. We need a Savior. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The Father is building a family. He's recreating Himself in man. And we have the opportunity to be in that family. And if we come out before the second coming and do God's work, declare His generation, then He's going to let us share the throne of David with Him forever over this earth and over the universe. He says that He just wants to see in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence, act like, be so vain, so wise and so prudent. But it's worldly wisdom and prudence. And we have to go to God. And notice verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, praise God and exalt Him, and don't exalt yourself. And oh, God can teach a person like that, as we can teach a little child. They want to learn. We ought to want to learn everything. We know nothing apart from God. And we can do nothing apart from God spiritually. See, the Father chooses, and then He turns the person over to Jesus Christ to work with him. He can't choose most noble, mighty people. He just cannot. Notice Isaiah 66 and verse 1, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Verse 2, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look. This man, this individual, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, humble spirit, and trembles at my word. Just trembles at the word of God. They fear God and they want to be taught. And he can teach a person like this like no other. You need to read that verse again. It's a powerful verse, I'll tell you. And it goes on to talk about there's going to be a whole nation just come up in one day of those people who have come out and declared Christ's generation and His crucifixion and His terrible, terrible beating. And we need to be declaring that generation always. You can go on and read in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it talks about we have to have a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of humility. He wants us to revive the spirit of humility and get rid of the vanity and the pride and the arrogance and all of those carnal ways of thinking. Look to the example of Jesus Christ. Contrite means to break in pieces, to crush, humble, broken very small. I mean, God wants us to be humble. But He goes on in verse Peter 5 and verse 5, and you can read that yourself, but God says, I just want you to be clothed with humility, just wrapped around you, clothed with this humility. It is something we need very badly. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.
Request pagan holidays or God's holy days, which repentance toward God and the book of Hebrews. Sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. Order now. The preceding program was a paid presentation of the Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.